Mike with us today? Is there? All right. Brother Reggie, excellent. Okay. So as we gather together this morning for our final day together in a class setting, it's hard to believe that things have gone by as quickly as they have, but here we are, and really enjoying this opportunity to share together. I'd like to have a word of prayer offered for our class this morning, and I'm going to ask if Brother Sean, would you offer that for us today?
We're thankful, O Lord, for this opportunity to gather as a group of Thy saints and to ponder upon Thy words. And we pray that You would bless our brother with Thy spirit and discernment as he leads this class. We pray, O Lord, that he may be led those things to share and be able to discern that which Thou hast for Thy children this morning. And so it is, O Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit may be upon us as we enter into this hour, and that You would be with the little ones too as they gather to learn more of Thy ways. And so it is, O Lord, we thank Thee for this opportunity and this gathering that You have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So today our topic here is dealing with the gift of miracles, and this is one of the gifts that we recognize as being listed not only in Corinthians in the New Testament, but it's also found reiterated in the Book of Mormon. And I think we talked a lot about the Corinthian ones. I want to take you real quick to the Book of Mormon reference on this. It's from Moroni, the 10th chapter, about the gifts in general. And I want to kind of bring back our focus today on where this is at, Moroni 10. And I'm looking at verses 10 through 12. Moroni 10, 10 through 12. Now, all of the gifts that we've been talking about this week are gifts of the Spirit, which means they are through the Spirit that they are done. They are gifts to us. They're not ours to take. They're God's to give. That's what a gift is. And so we need to remember that as we approach the Lord. But in verse 10 here of chapter 10 of Moroni, it says, "For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts," plural, "of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles. And again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things. And again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again to another all kinds of tongues. And again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all of these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. And they come unto every man severally according as he will." Okay? Severally, if you don't know what the word severally means, it's one of those words that I looked up because I want to make sure I understand the full meaning of when it says severally. But basically, it's given in different and particularly unique ways to each individual. So everyone has a particular different way in which the Lord gives these gifts and how He ministers these gifts. And some people have one gift, two gifts, some have many gifts. The point is, all of them are given by the same Spirit, and they're given as a gift, not ours to take, and not ours to demand or so forth. Now, some things about this here. Today, we're going to focus on the gift of miracles. Notice where it comes in the order. Paul said to covet the best gifts, right? Earnestly go after the best gifts. And we mentioned them that, and again, these are listed here just like they were pretty in the same order in Corinthians. Starting off with wisdom and then knowledge and faith and so forth. Notice where miracles falls. Okay? It's kind of in the middle there. It's after the gift of healing, right? And it's listed as a separate gift. Now, a lot of times we use the term gifts and miracles interchangeably. and probably in a general sense you could do that, but specifically as a gift, it is separate. Okay? A lot of times you'll hear people say they were healed and that was quite a miracle. And it is in the general sense of a miracle. If you take the definition that we commonly refer to as a miracle, simply a supernatural occurrence or act, a wonder or a marvel. So if somebody's healed, we say that was miraculous. In a general sense, that's true. So healing can be categorized as a miracle in that way. But as a gift, miracles and healings are separate. Okay, and there's a very specific reason for this that I'm going to get to. Sister had a hand in the back there. No, that's okay. It was Moroni chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Mm-hmm. So there's a specific reason why they're listed separately, because the way that the Lord gives these gifts and the way they're supposed to be administered are completely separate. So we know from our conversation on Wednesday in class that healing the sick, casting out devils, healing someone from deadly poisons, etc., those kinds of things all come to us, right, as the instruction that we're not to do those healings unless we are requested by those who are affected or those who are seeking administration. So when it's requested, which is an exercise of faith, then we're to perform the laying on of hands for the healing of the sick and so forth, which you just saw this morning. Okay. However, miracles are different. And the Lord has given some specific instruction about miracles as a separate gift. So let's look at what he has told us in, particularly in Latter-day Revelation here, in section 23 of the Doctrine and Covenants, section 23. Section 23, 6a. Require not miracles, except I shall command you, except casting out devils, healing the sick, against poisonous serpents, against deadly poisons, and all these things ye shall not do, except it be required of you by them who desire it. That would be the laying on hands for healing. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, for ye shall do according to that which is written. But notice on miracles, at the very start of that verse, it says, right, shall command you, except you shall not require miracles. Okay? Now there's a specific reason why that is the case. It is understood from this that we do not seek to do miracles. We're not looking necessarily to do miracles unless God commands them to be done. And throughout the scriptures, that's definitely the case. I'll just give you one notable example here if you want to turn real quick to it. Is in Exodus, right? And you can do this on all of the things that Moses performed as miracles for the children of Israel. But every single one of them, he was given command by the Lord to do, and then he did it. It wasn't requested by him or the children of Israel. Okay, so we should not be moved upon to do any miraculous things at the request of people, no matter how urgent the situation is, unless God commands it for a miracle to be done. Okay? So let's look at Exodus chapter 7, just as one example, and there's multiple examples throughout the scriptures of this, but I'm just giving you one here that we're probably a little more familiar with. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. So he spoke to both Moses and Aaron here and said, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle that I may know you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron. So he's telling him exactly what he wants done here. Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, notice they did not do that except God commanded them to do it. Okay, that's very important when it comes to miracles. Notice when it says, when Pharaoh is going to ask you this, this is what I want you to do. Okay? So it wasn't by the request of Pharaoh, it was by the command of God that this was to be done, to show forth his power and to demonstrate, right, that he was serious about saving Israel. This is interesting because, you know, there's several scriptures there where the people say, well, we won't believe unless you show us a miracle, right? They did that in the New Testament. They did that in the Book of Mormon, too. We won't believe unless you show a miracle. And That is a definite thing that you would not want to be tempted to try to do and say, okay, I'll show you a miracle, right? Because unless God tells you to do that, that is in His prerogative to give and to do. And I'll give you an example here in just a moment. Our sister right here, Sister Williams. You. The other Sister Williams.
I don't have much to add to that except that that didn't work out so well for Korihor.
No, it didn't work out for Korihor, did it? And it says, then one scripture references the fact that, you know, they shall receive no sign or miracle except the sign of Job. Now, that is not really a good sign if you read Job. So if you want to tempt the Lord in that, then go right ahead. But that's probably not the wisest thing to do. So miracles are for very specific purposes. Sister in the back there.
Yes. And if you're a parent, whenever you're asking for those miracles, you're not in a very good condition. Because when Darren was small, he fell off the roof. And we took him to the hospital, and the doctor admitted him immediately and said that as he crushed his skull, he did not fall and cut his head, but he crushed it all the way to the skull. And the doctor just turned it over. We brought the elders in, and Gene Crandall came in and was administering to Darren, and they told what they were doing, and if the nurses wanted to leave, they could. One had to stay with him because of the condition that he was in. They were preparing to send him to Des Moines because he was hurt so badly. But he fell probably 14 feet on a rock sidewalk. And that is not good for a little head, especially when he's only about 4 years old. But needless to say, God blessed him and he blessed us. But when we were asking for that miracle, we were not in the condition that you would be real thankful until he's okay. And we knew almost immediately because he was blind. And when he was finished with the administration, he could see across the room. So we were very, very thankful at that time. But when we asked, it was kind of in desperation, and that's the way it is sometimes if you're with your children.
Miracles are performed for spiritual reasons, and they're not for just a demonstration of raw power. Whether it was here of letting the children of Israel go, miracle after miracle after miracle was performed by Moses and Aaron for the sake of freeing the children of Israel, and that they might come out of bondage, and that the will of the Lord might be done in bringing His children, according to the covenant and promises, back to the promised land. Even to the point where they get to the Red Sea, you recall, and Moses was commanded, right, to basically stretch forth his hand and to part the waters, right? So these are miracles as opposed even to healings. Miracles generally are not, cannot be explained. And this is what makes a miracle a miracle. We, in our natural understanding of the laws of physics, cannot explain the things of God. Now, to God, these are well within His law. But for us, because we don't understand the greater laws that are in effect, the celestial law and application all the time, we don't understand how these things are done. And so the term miracle is usually used. But within the provisions of the Lord, these things are well within His capability and law, right? So He commands it and it's done. And there's a reason why it has to be commanded, because there's another scripture that ties, not everyone can do miracles, even if you're priesthood. Now, I'll give you the scripture here real quick so that you know. It's in 3 Nephi. The 4th chapter. Third Nephi 4, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of Third Nephi. And now it came to pass that according to our record, and we know our record to be true, for behold, it was a just man who did keep the record, for he truly did many miracles in the name of Jesus. And there was not any man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus, save he was cleansed every whit from his iniquity. Now, that's a fundamental qualification. No man can do a miracle in the name of Jesus except he's clean every whit. All right? So it would stand to reason why God gives the command, first of all, for miracles to be done, and who he gives it to because of that requirement there. And so we see this with people like Moses. We said Enoch, who turned rivers from their courses, right, and things like that. These are men who were given command by God, and because of their repentance before him, they were clean every whit to be able to perform this. This idea of being commanded, I'm going to give you a personal testimony that happened about 10 years ago. I've never had anything happen before like it, nor since to this degree. The only time that I have actually participated in a miracle. I was at the Woodbine reunion, and your folks both were there, and you have to ask your mom about it. So we were at the Woodbine reunion, I don't know, at least 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, and I was scheduled to speak for a Thursday evening service. I was the speaker for the Thursday evening, and in preparation for that, I decided I was going to fast and pray that I might have what the Lord wanted. And so I started fasting and praying the day before, and then that morning and lunch, I was not going to share in meals there so I could focus on that. I decided I was going to go to my cabin by myself, get down on my knees and start praying, and I did, and I was praying for a while. And then I decided I was going to lay down and just kind of meditate over those things that I was feeling and the things running through my mind. And as I did, I drifted off to sleep on the cot in the cabin there. And while I drifted off to sleep, I experienced a dream. And in the dream, I saw myself standing at the podium in the tabernacle. And if you've been there, you kind of know what it is up front there. And I saw myself standing there, and all of a sudden, I saw that this huge storm was coming in. And in the dream, I saw the storm, and I saw myself say the words, "Peace be still." And the storm stopped. And I woke up from that dream just with that feeling, as you sometimes do when you know it's a spiritual dream, just you're filled with that spirit, and it's like, whoa, what was that? You know? And so I kind of, you know, what does this mean? You know? And I was meditating, pondering over. Meanwhile, it's as sunny as it is here when I woke up, right? It was like 2 p.m, it's sunshine. Okay? So as we get ready for the service that night, all of a sudden, clouds start rolling in. You saw them coming in across the Missouri River Valley there on the campgrounds. Got darker and darker, and just before the service getting ready to start, it just started to downpour. And it rained hard, and it's a metal roof like this one. You can't hear anything. And I was sitting up front as the service starting, and I was thinking, I can't even hear with the mic very well when they were doing the hymn sing. It was hard to hear. I thought, this is not good for tonight. And so as they started, they had the call to worship, they had the opening hymn, they had the opening prayer, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is not going to be effective. The people will not be able to hear the word of the Lord tonight. It's just not going to happen. And it just kept coming. And then the Lord impressed upon my mind the dream. And I knew by the Spirit what he wanted done. I said, oh no, Lord, no. I mean, that's what was going through my mind as I was sitting there. And because I knew that the dream now, what it meant, that he wanted me to perform that function. And I was sitting there, and I was wrestling with myself. And so I was, all the time I'm sitting up there, and I'm listening to the special music and everything, and I'm ready to get up. I even read my opening scripture, and I was resisting. I'm not going to do that. And I had a battle going in, a battle for my mind of Satan on one side, and this is the verbiage that came to my mind. I know he placed it there. If you get up there and you say that, every single person in this room will lose faith. And you'll destroy their faith. And immediately as that thought came in, the Spirit of the Lord countered that with, but if you do what I've told you to do, think of how many people will be strengthened in their faith this night. And basically, the choice is yours. Now, right? And so I get up after the ministry of music. It's downpouring. I'm looking out, and I'm like, okay, I've got to make a decision. And so in faith, believing that the dream had been true, and if the Lord had given it to me, then this is what I need to do. So the first thing I did, they needed the rain. So the very first thing I said, let's bow our heads and we're going to have prayer. And I thanked the Lord for the rain and the blessing it was to them. And then from that moment when I started saying that, I could feel the Spirit swelling in me. And then I shared what was given. And I said, and Lord, so that your people might be able to hear the word this night, I pray that you'll calm the storm. Peace, be still. And I no more than said that and closed the prayer, and the rain started to die down. And it got down to where it was just a little pitty-patter, you know, sprinkling. And I looked at Francis, who was sitting right over here, and he was looking out over there, and he looked at me, and I heard a little girl's voice, you know, how they just shout out. And it wasn't real loud, but enough you could hear it. And the little girl's voice goes, Mom, it worked. The rain stopped. And I was never so thankful to the Lord as I was in that moment. That was a miracle. But it was because God commanded it. He told me that it needed to be done. I could not do that on my own. If I was to do that on my own, it would have failed as sure as I was standing there. But it's only because he gave his word to command it be done. That's the power that did it. And there were many people I know whose faith was strengthened that night. Brother Francis Harper got up afterwards and he come up and he says, that was truly a miracle. He said, I was looking out and I saw over the river bottoms. He says, there was just sheets of rain coming at us. He says, you couldn't even see hardly very far out there. He says, just kept coming in. And he says, and then it stopped. That is the power of God in miracles. And it was for a purpose. It was so that his people, yes, their faith might be strengthened and that they might hear the word of the Lord. There was a reason for it. So I share that as a personal testimony. I've never had anything like that before or since. That was a huge exercise of faith that moved my faith from here to here, okay, that night, personally, as well as others. And that night, there was one other lady who came up at the end of the reunion. She says, you know, which I find interesting. She says, that night, I could hear better than any other night of the reunion with no rain. That was her testimony. So God used that to reach out and strengthen faith. But it was by his command. So we're not required to do any miracles, right, unless God commands it. And the only reason I believe that I could do it that night too is because I had prayed and fasted and had repented. I wouldn't have been able to do it because I wouldn't have been clean. And I'm, you know, that's just what happened. So I want to kind of show a little bit of how miracles are done. They're done, let's say in 3 Nephi real quick. Let's look at chapter 3 of 3 Nephi. Verse 61. And the people saw it and did witness of it and were angry with him because of his power. And he did also do many more miracles in the sight of the people in the name of Jesus. That's the key. All things of the Spirit have to be done in the name of Jesus. There's nothing you can do spiritually without the name of Christ that will be effective. That's a fundamental thing. That's why we pray, and we should teach our children this, by the way. It's not just a formal canned reason we say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We should teach our children the reason why we say that on our prayers. that it is because that's the only way we have access to the Father is through the name of Christ. And that's the only way spiritual things happen in our lives is through the name of Jesus. I know there's this one little girl in our congregation, young, didn't really know. And she would just end her prayer with, amen, because you see that a lot on TV. And so an effort was made to instruct that if you want the Lord to be able to work in your life, you really need to pray in the name of Jesus, because he's the one that allows you to talk to God. And that's a fundamental thing. And that's not only true in prayer life, it's true here in whether it's any of the gifts, healing, miracles, prophecy. The name of Christ should be there. Okay? I won't get into prophecy today, but that's a sure tell sign if something is of the Lord, whether he identifies who he is and it's in the name of Christ that's given or not. Okay? So those are things to be aware of. Miracles have to be done in the name of Jesus. We're told this also in 4 Nephi, the first chapter. And actually, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about this, but this is stuff that Jesus was teaching them personally, and this is why I chose it out of 3 Nephi here. This is personal instruction by Jesus to the Nephites in Land Bountiful. I'm sorry, 4 Nephi, yes, chapter 1, verse 7. And all manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus. Period. Okay? Fundamental. All right? Today, do we see a lot of miracles or the gifts of the Spirit in general? Not as often as we should, right? Occasionally we do. And there's a reason for this, and it comes back to why we're here this week, is getting ourselves right with God, right? To have the ability to have His Spirit to be with us. And so we're told in the Book of Mormon, I'm going to keep in the Book of Mormon here, if you took to the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon, if that makes sense to you, right? The words of Mormon. Chapter 1. So we're talking about the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon. And I'm looking at verse 14 here. Here's why miracles don't happen as often as they should, and what the Lord would do in our midst. In verse 14 it says, wickedness did prevail upon the face of the whole land. This is talking about the Nephites at this point. Insomuch that the Lord did take away his beloved disciples, and the work of miracles and of healing did cease because of the iniquity of the people. So if you want to know why maybe we don't see as much, we need to get ourselves right with the Lord. If you want to see more healings, right? And all those things I said that were barriers to healings the other day, those are things we can be working on, right, in our lives. But this is why miracles and healings don't happen to the degree that they ought to today. God doesn't change. Remember I said that the barriers to all these gifts happening is not on His side, they're on our side, right? He desires to give all of His children, right, tremendous blessings, if they'll be willing to listen to that. The thing that we need to understand is all of these things of miracles, and even to some degree, you know, healings and prophecy and stuff, these are all what we call the outward gifts. You see them as they're done. Wisdom and knowledge and faith sometimes are operational without really understanding that they're in operation. But when you see a miracle, you know it. When you see prophecy, right, you see that. You see healings. And these are outward ones, and they can be actually mimicked by Satan easier than the other ones. Okay, but you got to remember, even though they're outward manifestations, these things are for spiritual purposes. And I want to make sure we kind of are aware of that. It's not for the physical aspect. Let's turn to section 28 in the Doctrine and Covenants, because how does God look at all of the elements? How does He look at the temporal things, whether it's for healings or miracles or whatever? God specifically looks at everything from a particular angle that's probably good for us to understand. Section 28, paragraph 9, verse 9. Wherefore, verily I say unto you that all things unto me are spiritual, and not at any time have I given unto you a law which was temporal, neither any man, nor the children of men, neither Adam your father, whom I created. Behold, I gave unto him that he should be an agent unto himself, and I gave unto him a commandment, but no temporal commandment gave I unto him. For my commandments are spiritual, they are not natural, nor temporal, neither carnal nor sensual. Now that's important for us to understand. Okay? Everything that God does is spiritual in nature, even if it affects temporalities. The motivation and the behind it, what causes it, is spiritual. So take the stopping of the rain. That was for a spiritual purpose, and it was a spiritual thing, even though it affected a temporal aspect that we could see. Somebody is healed or partially healed or whatever happens in an administration, their sins being forgiven them, that's a spiritual thing, even though you may see a physical manifestation from it. Okay? So all things to God are spiritual. No time has he ever given a commandment that's temporal. Now, I want you to think about that related to things of getting to bed early. We're told that in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Rise early, right? Told the word of wisdom. We're told to keep the Sabbath day holy. We're told a lot of these things. All of these things, even though they affect very temporal things in our lives, they are for spiritual purposes. And if they're followed spiritually, you will be blessed in a tremendous way, right? And so God looks at these things that way. The prophets talk about things from a spiritual standpoint affecting temporal things. So a couple of things related to this here that I want to give you for your thoughts here. It's the prophets in confidently proclaimed that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, right? So you can find that in 2 Peter, by the way, if you want to reference 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Okay? The elements and the Spirit to God are inseparable. That's why when we say healing is about not just the body, it's about the Spirit, because the two are interactive. Let's turn to section 90 of the Doctrine and Covenants that gives us probably a lot of good insight on this. Section 90. Verse 5. Section 90, verse 5. Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created nor made, neither indeed can be. All truth is independent in the sphere in which God has placed it to act for itself, as all intelligence also, otherwise there is no existence. Behold, here is the agency of man, and here is the condemnation of man, because that which was given, or that which was from the beginning, is plainly manifest unto them, and they receive not the light. And every man whose spirit receiveth not the light is under condemnation, for man is spirit. The elements are eternal, and spirit and element, inseparably connected, receiveth a fullness of joy. So you can't really have a fullness of joy unless, right, you think about this, when you connect spirit and element. That's your body and your spirit, which is the soul of man, right? A fullness of joy comes when both of those things, right, receive that connection of the spirit. And when they're separated, they cannot receive a fullness of joy. This is why we've got so many unhappy people in the world today. Why we have so many people who are depressed, suicidal, discouraged. They're not receiving a fullness of joy. And Satan loves to steal the joy of people, and particularly the saints. He does a good job of robbing you of the joy that is a fruit of the Spirit, and he wants to rob that from you. And that's why we have a lot of people that are in particularly in the world, but also in the church, because we're not immune from this, right? Who, if they're not understanding that the things they do of the body is going to affect the spirit, and the things that they have and do spiritually are going to affect their bodies, and the two are one, and until both of those are brought into subjection, the elements are eternal, and they have to be connected to receive a fullness of joy. That's the beautiful thing about healings, okay? Because that's essentially what the heart of that kind of ministry is. The elements are the tabernacle of God. Yea, man is the tabernacle of God, even temples, and whatsoever temple is defiled, God shall destroy that temple. Now notice what it says here. It says tabernacles of God. And then he says that and says, yea, even temples, which is even greater. A tabernacle, we call this a tabernacle. A tabernacle was based on the fact that the Israelites had the tabernacle of the congregation, right? And they had it out there in the midst, and God would come to the tabernacle, and he would temporarily dwell inside that tabernacle in the middle of the children of Israel, right? They were all camped around. The Levites would set it up, and God's presence would be there in the middle of the Israelites, okay? In the middle of the body, right? There is some symbolism here, okay? And he would reside there in the tabernacle, and then, of course, they would pack it up as they moved and so forth. Now, a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place for the Lord, okay? They call this a tabernacle because it's not like, you know, people are here year-round, but they come and the Spirit of the Lord attends here, and they call this a tabernacle. But he goes, not only is it a man are to be tabernacles, but he says, yea, even temples. Now, what's the difference between a tabernacle and a temple? Temples are supposed to be permanent dwelling places of the Lord. Tabernacles are temporary. Temples are to be permanent. When the temple in Kirtland was dedicated, right? It was to have a permanent residency of the Lord's Spirit dwelling there. Solomon's temple, when it was dedicated, that the power and glory of God might always dwell there, right? And so we, our bodies, we have to look at it that way. Our bodies are yes, they're to be tabernacles where God can come and dwell, but not just tabernacles, yea, even temples. And when it becomes a temple, that is a permanent residency for the power and Spirit of God in our lives. And Christ can dwell in us, right? Brother Oakman talks about this, right? Until Christ dwells in us, in the temple of our bodies, he will never be able to come to us in the temple in Zion. So we have a challenge here before us, right? To understand of how the elements are connected to the Spirit. And really, that's what the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly as we're talking about healings and miracles, relate to the Spirit of God indwelling and moving through temporal things. Okay? Look at all the miracles that have been done in the Scriptures. Jesus went to Cana, right? First miracle ever performed by Jesus was what? Turn the water into wine. Okay? Now, obviously, Jesus says, I don't do anything except the Father commandeth me, right? So he must have had the command from the Father to do that, because he said that. But he did it for a purpose. Was it just so they could have wine? And by the way, the word wine in the Old and New Testament is not wine like today. It's not fermented. Okay, wine was another word for vine, off the grapes off the vine. So he turned the water into wine, okay? So they could have this at this feast, this marriage feast, right? And why did he do that? Just so they could have that? He actually worked in the elements and changed the elements, which we would call a miracle because we can't explain how it was done. But he did it for spiritual reasons, right? Number one, it was his very first miracle, and he was showing them that he had the power he said he had, right? But more importantly, he was giving his blessing on what? The marriage. The idea that marriage is ordained of God, that it is sacred to him, that God approves of marriages, so much so that the Son of God did a miracle on behalf of the covenant relationship being made there. It had a much deeper significance than just saying, oh, well, water's kind of common, let's have wine, which is better, right? No, there were spiritual reasons behind that to show the blessing of God on marriage and what marriages were, okay? So a miracle was done here for a reason. Okay? And there's a lot of miracles Jesus did, but every single one of them, right? How about turning the two fishes and the loaves of bread, right? To feed the multitude. How did that happen? A miracle, right? Right. But he did it for what reason? Was it just because they're solely because, well, we have a lot of people here and it'd be nice to be able to feed them all? Sure, he cared about them physically, but more importantly, what? He was showing them that he had the power of the bread of life, right? And that he had the ability to give them what they needed, not only physically, but spiritually in a greater sense. So miracles are tied in that, and the elements should always be looked at from a spiritual standpoint, not just physically. Okay? We're told in Genesis 14:35 that, let's look at that. Genesis 14:35. Only in the Inspired Version, by the way. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a member of the church, I don't know why anyone would use anything but the Inspired Version in this church. It is so much more profound in the covenants and instruction and so forth. It's just unbelievable. But Genesis 14, verse 35. And he has said and sworn with an oath that the heavens and the earth should come together and the sons of God should be tried so as by fire. Now, he's speaking of heaven and earth coming together. We always think of that in a future tense, and it is true that it will be in the future with the kingdom, right? Future tense of heaven coming down to earth and heaven and earth coming together and the sons of God being tried by fire. As by fire. Here, I would suggest to you that every time God's Spirit moves in one of the gifts of the Spirit, right, heaven and earth are coming together. It's a token of that which is to come in greater power. Okay? Because every time God's Spirit moves upon a person to heal them and to forgive them of their sins, or to perform a miracle on the elements of the earth, heaven and earth in that moment has come together, and section 90 is fulfilled, which is that the things that are temporal and the things that are spiritual are no longer separated, and there's a fullness of joy, right? How is Zion going to be? Heaven and earth coming together, right? The elements on earth connected with those things that are spiritual from above coming together brings a fullness of joy, even the kingdom. So every time we have one of these is what I'm trying to say. This is not just future tense. We have tokens of this right now in the body of Christ if we exercise that kind of faith. Okay? So just something to think about related to that. Okay? I think I'm probably getting to where we need to. Yeah, we probably ought to. Okay. Wilson's giving me the head shake over there. So let's use this as a spot to stop here. And we'll take a short break, about 5-7 minutes or so, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up today.